Welcome to CBY Base Medrash Learning Program for Leil Hoshana Rabbah. It's a big schus to present for Moshe Tzvi Weinberg to start the evening. We'd like to announce that Moshe Tzvi has also agreed to start a series shiurim, which will be announced, a series of 16 shiurim after Yontif. All those interested, please contact myself or anybody of the Beis Medrash program. And B'schus Gadol, for Moshe Tzvi Weinberg.
To give Henry a lot of credit for not giving up. I agreed to 6 shiurim, then he told me 60 shiurim, but now sounds like 16 is maybe the happy medium. Yirtzeh Hashem, we will be starting a series. We'll start with 6 maybe, and we'll go from there. Actually, the series is going to be on the 6 constant mitzvahs. So Yirtzeh Hashem, we'll start that on Thursday night, so a week after Yontif. Tonight's shiur is a work in progress, if I could say so. I've been thinking about a lot of different ideas relating to Hoshana Rabbah, how to better connect ourselves to Hoshana Rabbah. And my wife always reminds me that the shiurim should serve a practical purpose. So I want to state what the goal is at the beginning of the shiur as we work through it together. Again, like I said, it's definitely a work in progress. There are a lot of ideas that have yet to be fully developed. But I think, hopefully, Mirtz Hashem will all at least walk out of tonight with the following accomplishment, if you could say such a thing. I hope that at the very least, we'll have a deeper appreciation for what Hoshana Rabbah is about. It's a very, very lofty day, both in Nigla and in Nistar. And at the very least, we should have an appreciation, and I think some people do. I think the world at large is gaining a further appreciation. We'll talk about why that is for Hoshana Rabbah, which is a Yom Tov that's very much concealed in mystery. And I want at the very least, we should walk out with an appreciation for the depths of the Torah. And Baruch Hashem, it's a night where many Jews try to spend the night learning Torah. To learn on Hoshana Rabbah is a big thing to prepare ourselves for the day. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Aleph, that one of the questions that we're asked when we get to the Olam HaEmes is Sipisa LeYoshua. Did you look forward to the Gula, to the coming of Mashiach? But the Imre Emes said that included in that question, Sipisa LeYoshua, did you look forward to the Yeshua, to the salvation? Included in that question is the question that Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to say, did you look forward to Hoshana Rabbah? The Yeshua, the Hoshana Rabbah, the great salvation that is coming to Klal Yisrael tonight and tomorrow. So to try to understand and to try to prepare ourselves, tzipisa, to long and to look forward to the opportunity that lies ahead, at the very least, again, practically, what are you going to walk away with? I guess I'll leave that to you to figure out. But at least you should be inspired in such a way to realize that Hoshana Rabbah is a big thing, and we should take it seriously. We should take advantage of the opportunities in Torah, and in Tefillah, and in Tshuva. And Emir Tzashem, at the very least, when we get to the Olam HaEmes after 120, we'll be able to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tzipis LeYeshua, we came to a shiur on Leil Hoshana Rabbah, we tried to prepare ourselves for the Yeshua, to try a little bit to understand something which is not easy to understand. So what is Hoshana Rabbah? What is Hoshana Rabbah? What's the significance of this very great day? I always think after Yom Kippur about a question that many Sfarim raise, and that is why after a day, an entire day of Slicha, Mechila, Kapara, we've been like angels, we've been davening, we've been fasting, we've detached ourselves from all sorts of Gashmias, and now the day is finally over, and the Taras Hayom descends upon Klal Yisrael, Lifnei Hashem Titaru, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Hu Elokim, and then all of a sudden, we start to daven Maariv, Tfilat Arvis, on Motzei Yom Kippur, and we begin, V'hurachum Yichaperavon. V'hurachum Yichaperavon. What a error did you do between the end of Ne'ilah and the beginning of Maariv, that a Jew has to say, V'hurachum Yichaperavon. You get the Shmona Esrei of the Maariv on Motzei Yom Kippur, and you're still clapping, Slachlanu. What's the V'hurachum Yichaperavon? Some different Hasidim have a practice. Some even take out the V'hurachum on Motzei Yom Kippur. Some people don't clap when they say that paragraph about Slicha, because we don't really need it. After, if we believe in the power of Yom Kippur, so what's the V'hurachum Yichaperavon? Many different answers offered to this question. But I think you could say very simply, that perhaps part of the expression that Klal Yisrael feels, even after Yom HaKadosh, after Yom HaKippur, there's a feeling that when it's all over, when it's all said and done, we look back a few seconds later and we say, you know what, but I could have gotten a little bit more out of Yom Kippur. Is an expression of regret, and it has to be done in a healthy way. Right? On the one hand, to appreciate what we've accomplished, but to also say, you know, by mincha time on Yom Kippur, I was a little bit tired. My Shmoneh Esrei by mincha wasn't so strong. My Ne'ilah was strong. My Ma'ariv was strong. My Musaf was strong. My mincha wasn't great. I wish if I could just go back to Yom Kippur, now that it's over, now that I made it through the day, and now that I know I can eat, and I'm not worrying about my physical body anymore. I look back and I say, you know what, I wish if I could have Yom Kippur back for a few seconds, there are certain parts of the day I would have pushed myself a little bit harder. And Bahur Achum Yechaper Avon, as much as I got out of Yom Kippur, and as much as I gave of myself to Yom Kippur, there's a little bit more that perhaps I could have tapped into. So I'll let you in on a secret. Hoshana Rabbah, in many ways, according to the Svarim, is an opportunity to go back to Yom Kippur. Is a chance to have Yom Kippur all over again. These next day, tonight and tomorrow, is an opportunity, so to speak, to reassess what was decided on Yom Kippur. You open up the Gemara, it sounds like Yom Kippur is the Chasima. And yet Hoshana Rabbah gives us a chance to once again encounter HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the same intensity, perhaps, of Yom Kippur. Just look in the Halacha. Open up a Shulchan Aruch. Look in the Torah, look in the Shulchan Aruch, look in the Beis Yosef. They describe that, right, the minhag used to be that everyone would wear a kittel on Hoshana Rabbah. Now the minhag is that the halacha is you should wear Big Day Shabbos. One should not wear Big Day Chol, one should not even wear Big Day Chol Amoy, which is supposed to be slightly nicer than what one wears on a regular day. A person is supposed to wear Big Day Shabbos tomorrow. The Chazan wears the kittel. The Shulchan Aruch writes, quoting the Torah, that there's a mitzvah, Laharbos B'Neiros, on Hoshana Rabbah, Kimo B'Yom HaKippurim. There's many connections between Hoshana Rabbah and Yom Kippur. It's as if we have Yom Kippur all over again. And I want to share with you a comment of the Shlach Kadosh, which lets us in on this secret. The Shlach Kadosh is a very funny question, a question that probably would not have bothered most of us. The Shlach's comment, the Shnei Luchos Abris, the Shlach Kadosh, Rav Yishaya Levi Horowitz, has it in his comments on Masechet Sukkah. He has a section called Torah Or, and Os Ayin, he raises the following question. The Gemara says in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matzo. Seek out HaKadosh Baruch Hu when He's accessible, when He can readily be found. Says the Gemara, when is Hashem readily found? When is Hashem more accessible? Eilu Asar Yamim, this refers to the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, what we would refer to as the Aser Simei Tshuva. It's a time when Hashem is particularly close to the Jewish people. And the Gemara says, what an individual can accomplish in those days during the Aser Simei Tshuva is what a tzibur can normally accomplish at other times of the year. Dirshu Hashem b'matzo, seek out Hashem when He's close. Eilu asar yamim bein Rosh Hashanah liyom kippur. Says the Shlach Kadosh, but there aren't 10 days bein Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim. Now we would have said, well, 10 days includes 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and the week in between, that's a total of 10 days. But the Shlach says, but the language of the Gemara is not precise. It says the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There aren't 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the Shlach Kadosh, not many people are worthy of the title HaKadosh, we should take his word seriously. The Shlach Kadosh says, Eilu Asara, these Yud Yamin, Bein Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, perhaps has two dimensions to it. He says, if you look at the letter Yud, and the letter Yud is probably the most holy and most mysterious of all the letters, it's a single, you take your pen, you put your pen down on a piece of paper, and you make a drop of ink, right? That starting point of every letter, that first dot on a piece of paper, if I said, what letter is that? You're not going to say it's a Lamed. You're not going to say it's a kuf or a hey. Right? They'll say, maybe it's a yud, a dot is a yud. And the answer is yes, a dot is a yud. It's that first starting point of everything. The Shlach Kadosh says, yud contains within it all of the Kedusha. If you take the letter yud, if you spell out the letter yud, yud, vav, dalid, you see that the letter itself is called yud, the gematria 10. But if you spell it out, yud, vav, dalid, you spell it as a word, the inner letters, vav and dalid, are also 10. Which means that there's an inner aspect and an outer aspect to the yud. We read the Gemara and we say the Asar Yom Bein Hoshana Yom Kippur refers to what we call the Aser Simei Tshuva. But says the Shlach Kadosh, but there's not 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So he says the following. And he brings proofs. He says that Yom Kippur is sometimes referred to as Rosh Hashanah. So if Yom Kippur is referred to as Rosh Hashanah, and he says Hoshana Rabbah is referred to as Yom Kippur. So he says, what are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim? He says it refers to the 10 days between Yom Kippur, which is sometimes called a Rosh Hashanah, and Hoshana Rabbah, which is called Yom Kippur. Which means that what? Which means that the Dirshu Hashem B'Yimatzo, the real Gemara Chasima, the Yom Kippur, you know, round two, so to speak, is taking place right now. It's taking place on Hoshana Rabbah. that the last opportunity to petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking place right now. The Asar Yom between Rosh Hashanah, which was a code word, a reference for Yom Kippur, and Yom HaKippur, which is a code word for Hoshana Rabbah, this is the last chance. This is the final opportunity. This is, so to speak, Yom Kippur all over again. The opportunity to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to request Slicha, Mechilo, Kapara. To wish each other, like it says, we'll see from the Zohar Kadosh, good kvittel, right, a piska tava. That if HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, sealed the deal on Yom Kippur, but now Hashem has to, so to speak, has to process whatever that din was. And we have one last chance, as the note is, so to speak, being taken from the king's palace, handed over to be carried out. Hoshana Rabbah is a chance to renegotiate. One last time, to have Yom Kippur, so to speak, again. The Gemara says, in Maseches Rosh Hashanah and Daf Dalid, that if a person makes a promise to fulfill whatever it is that he's offering karbanos, he's behind on his payments, right? So there's a prohibition, bal ta'acher, not to delay one's promises, one's obligations to the Beis HaMikdash. So how much time do you have if you say you're going to offer X within the year? So what's considered a year? So Rishon Bar Yochai says, you have a cycle of the year, a cycle of the Shlosh Regalim. In order, you have Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. So if David Cohen, from Brooklyn, writes to one of his svarim, he says, if Sukkot, so to speak, is the end of the cycle, right, that means Hoshana Rabbah is really the end of the end. That Baal Ta'achir, not to delay settling up one's debts, so to speak, Hoshana Rabbah is that last opportunity. It's the end of that cycle where a person can still say, I paid my debts in time. I settled the score in time. These are the final moments, the last opportunity. A second chasima, so to speak. Again, we're used to thinking Rosh Hashanah is the ksiva. Yom Kippur is the chasima, the sealing. Right? The Aseres Mei Tshuva is when we're negotiating. Says the B'nai Yisachar, Hoshana Rabbah is the second chasima. It's a chosen b'so chosen. The Gemara says that whenever you have a davar chashuv, if you have a precious item, you're not just going to wrap it once, you're going to wrap it twice. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah discusses, in Hilchos Kashrus, we know if a person is sending something by way of a Gentile, and you want to make sure that the kashrus hasn't been tampered with, right? So it has to be doubly sealed. It has to be doubly sealed. The Gemara assumes that this person, if he's going to try to change the kosher meat for not kosher meat, if it's doubly sealed, he's not going to trouble himself to open up two seals and then to reseal it twice. We can assume that whatever was sent is still actually in the package. So says the B'nai Sassar, there's no dover that's more chashiv in the world. There's nothing more precious in the world than the Jewish people. And therefore it's not enough to have one chasima. The Jewish people need a second chasima. And that's what Hoshana Rabbah is. Hoshana Rabbah gives us a chance to seal ourselves in a second time with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to make sure that no foreign substance can tamper with us. That no Yitzhahara, that no Sitra Achra, that no Satan, that no Yitzhahara, Malach Mavis, nothing can so to speak damage that which was sealed. And Hoshana Rabbah is that opportunity to do such a thing. So what an opportunity we have tonight. To think about the opportunity again to renegotiate with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hopefully everything was sealed in a good way on Yom Kippur. And we're just sealing it in, double sealing it. But if Chas V'Shalom, something wasn't right, and if there's something the world needs a little more, or personally, we need a little bit more, we have a chance again, a day of tremendous tefillos and tachanunim as the Shulchan Aruch begins, Hilchos Hoshana Rabbah. We have a Yom Tov Dika Davening tomorrow. We dress in Shabbos clothing, and the Chazan wears a kittel. And we work very hard to once again petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make sure that we have everything that we need for the coming year. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach and Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky were both asked the following question. It's recorded in a different svarim. Why is it that we don't have this aspect of Hoshana Rabbah revealed in earlier sources? If you look in the Gemara, if you look in the Medrash, it looks like Yom Kippur is the end of the Gemara Din. Sukkis is still a Zman of Din in the sense that the water is being judged, but not the person in his entirety. It's not that we're having this Yom Kippur-like experience. That revelation only comes about through the Zohar HaKadosh. It's only in later sources, it's only in concealed sources that we find in the Zohar HaKadosh, in Parsha Sav and Daf Lamed Aleph, tells us that Yom HaDin, the real Gemara Chasima of the Yom HaDin, not just for the water, how much water we're going to have this year, but for every person, for the entirety of the person, that's taking place on Hoshana Rabbah. Why wasn't that revealed in earlier times? Why was that kept secretive? Why was it kept al pi Kabbalah, as part of a concealed world, until later, eventually, it became revealed? So Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach and the Halichos Shlomo, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in a different volume called the Kerem Chemed, they both offered more or less the same answer. Which is that in the earlier generations, when you would mention the concept of a Yom HaDin, there was a tremendous pachad. The earlier doors understood, they appreciated what it means to be judged, lefnei melech malchei melachem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, there was a little bit of a contradiction, a little bit of a conflict. On the one hand, it's Sukkis, tomorrow's Hoshana Rabbah, It's still Sukkot, it's Zman Simchaseinu. So if I'm going to tell you that it's a Zman of Din, and you're the type of person who appreciates what it means to stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that might impact the Simcha. So therefore, it was kept a secret for a long time. That Hoshana Rabbah was revealed, it was a holy day, we know it's an important day, but it wasn't revealed that this is, so to speak, the end of Yom Kippur. But in later generations, says Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and it's chaval that this is true, says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, in later generations, well, we're not so frightened on Rosh Hashanah, and we're not so frightened on Yom Kippur. There's a certain timtum alei, we're not able to feel it like the earliest generations. Right? And even, again, certainly it's true as time goes on, our hearts become hardened, we're not able to feel it. And therefore, we're not as broken when we hear that Hoshana Rabbah is a day of din. Okay, so it's a day of din, so I'll come to shul and I'll daven a little bit more. It doesn't move us necessarily in the same way. And therefore, it doesn't threaten the simcha that we feel during Zman Simchaseinu. But again, what that means is that as time goes on, Hoshana Rabbah, so to speak, is unfolding a little bit more. The less we're connected perhaps to the din aspect of the Yom Noram, the more we can begin to expose Hoshana Rabbah. And I think in Pnimius HaTorah, for those who study Hasidus, you see that the Hasidic masters, the Rebbes in particular, made a very, very, very big deal out of Hoshana Rabbah. That this was a tremendous, tremendous opportunity, and it has to be something that we think about, and we try to connect ourselves to, and understand what is this opportunity that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us. So I want to try to understand the day by looking at two elements of the day. And again, it's a little bit out there. I hope it'll be clear. I hope it'll make sense. There's a lot to develop. But I want to focus on two aspects of the day. On the one hand, the star of the day, right, the centerpiece of the day, is the Arava. The Svarim HaKadoshim refer to Hoshana Rabbah as Yom Arava. It's the day that we take Zecher LaMikdash, and the Mikdash we'll talk about in a few moments. It was an Arava ceremony that took place every day. On Hoshana Rabbah, you come early tomorrow morning, right? Maybe tonight already they're selling. They'll be selling bundles of Aravos. The Aravos is taken special, separate from the Dalet Minim, on Hoshana Rabbah. It's the Yom Aravah. What does that mean, it's the Yom Aravah? I wanted to share with you an interesting remez that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the other day. We took our children on Chol HaMoed to Bounce, which is not Bounce You, there's Bounce and there's Bounce You, two different trampoline places. We went to Bounce, it's closer to Muncie. It was all Jews, they were playing Jewish music over the loudspeaker, it was very nice. And after, you know, spending a while watching my children jump around and wishing that I could jump around a little bit, so finally I sat down with the Sefer, I started to learn a little, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the following idea. This came down in Bounce. We know the Medrash tells us, L'David Hashem Ori V'Yishi. So the Medrash says, Ori is Rosh Hashanah. Yishi is Yom Kippur. Okay. The Svarim HaKadoshim, the later works, go further. And they say, if you read on in that Mizmor of Tehillim, the Psukim say, what? Ki Yitzpineni B'Suko. So that's a reference to Sukkos. So I started thinking, where's Hoshana Rabbah in all of this? So I was looking at the end of that Pasuk, Ki Yitzpineni B'Suko. What happens at the end of that Pasuk? B'Yom Ra Yisterini B'Seisar Aolo. So I said to myself, Yisterini B'Seisar Aolo, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yisterini B'Seisar Aolo, Hashem, you conceal me, right? He conceals me within His tent. When is that private moment that we have with the Kadosh Baruch Hu? That's Shemini Atzeres. The Medrash says that after offering karbanos the whole week of Sukkot to the entire world, then we come to Shemini Atzeres. It's a private moment between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a time of Yichud, so to speak. Time spent alone with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, where we sit together, Koshalai Predastam, just stay with me, have a private moment with me. So if Ki Yitzpineni B'Suko is a reference to Sukkot, and Yisterini B'Seisar Aolo is a reference to Shemini Atzeres, so that means, where's Hoshana Rabbah? Hoshana Rabbah are those two words in between Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres. Those two words in between Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres, between Ki Yitzpineni B'Suko and Yisterini B'Seisar Aolo, is B'Yom Ra'ah. B'Yom Ra'ah is the same letters as Yom Aravah, which is the way that the Sfarim all refer to Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah is called the Yom Aravah. It's the day where the Aravos, so to speak, again, are the centerpiece of the day. So we need to try to understand what is it about the Aravos that can help us understand Hoshana Rabbah. The second way that we could try to understand Hoshana Rabbah is by looking at the personality of the day. Over the course of Sukkot, we've invited many guests into our home. Guests that we can see and many guests that we can't see. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David. David HaMelech, the seventh of the Ushpizin, is our guest on Hoshana Rabbah. And perhaps if we understand the secret of the Arava, if we understand the life of David HaMelech, then perhaps we can understand Hoshana Rabbah, and we'll see that in fact this is very much connected to the world in which we live today. the time period in which we're living, in those final moments before the coming of Mashiach, which we all long for and hope will come very, very soon. If we can understand the Arava, if we can understand David HaMelech, if we can understand the end of Sukkot, which is the Yom Tov that has many themes of Geula. We read the Haftorah today of Gog Umagog. This is the end of time. This is a Yom Tov of Geula. If we understand the end of this Yom Tov, we can understand the end of time in which we're living, right before the coming of Mashiach. So let's begin with the Arava. There's a tremendous paradox when we study the Arava. There's a tremendous paradox when we study David HaMelech's life. And there's a tremendous paradox when we study ourselves in the period in which we're living. Where do we first encounter the Arava? The Torah tells us, Ulekachtem lachem bayom harishon. Take for yourself a pre-etz hadar, that's an esrog. Take for yourself kapos tamarim, that's a lulav. Anaf etz avos, take hadasim. Ve'arve nacha. And take for yourself the Aravos. The Aravos is the last one on the list. Why are the Aravos the last one on the list? Probably because the Aravos are the least chashuv. The Aravos are very lowly. The Aravos don't have much to offer. The Medrash tells us, the very famous Medrash that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. The Medrash says, the Dalet Minim represent four types of Jews. You have on the one hand, you have the Esrog, which has Tam and Reach. It has a beautiful taste and it has a beautiful scent. That corresponds to the greatest Jews, the Tzadikim. You have other Jews, some who have tam without reyach, they have taste but they don't have smell. They have reyach but they don't have tam, like the hadasim, which has a nice smell but doesn't produce fruit. Different types of Jews. Some people have Torah, some people have maisim tovim. The esrog has tam and reyach, Torah and maisim tovim. And then you have the lowly arava. The arava which is ein bo tam, the ein bo reyach. The arava has no taste, it has no smell. Says the Medrash, this refers to those Jews who don't have Torah, and they don't have mitzvos, and they don't have maisim tovim, and they don't have much to offer. So says the Medrash, so what should we do with the Arava? Well, I would have said, if the Arava is not so worthwhile, so don't get it involved over here. Why put it on the list? And yet the Medrash says, Hashem looks at the Arava and says, what should I do with this Arava? La'avdon, should I just destroy it? Should I not have an Arava? How about those Jews who don't produce any fruit, who don't have a nice smell, who don't have Torah, who don't have mitzvos? Maybe I shouldn't bother with such Jews. Should I just destroy them from the world? Chas v'shalom, says the Medrash. E'efshar. Hashem would never do such a thing. So Hashem says, you know what? Take the Arava and attach it to those that have what to offer. Attach it to the lulav. Attach it to the esrog. Attach it to the hadasim. Carry them all together. And they'll be mechaper for one another. Then we come to Hoshana Rabbah. And all of a sudden, the Arava is taken separately. The Arava becomes the centerpiece of the day. That lowly, pathetic Arava that had no tam, that had no reach. In halacha, there's a fascinating question about the Arava. The Minchas Chinuch writes in Mitzvah Shinchaf Hei, the laws of Yeshiva B'Sukkah. The Minchas Chinuch writes in Shinchaf Hei, Sif Katan Tes, an interesting question that he says is specific to the Arava. He says it about matzah as well. You're going to laugh when you hear the question because of the world in which we live today. But we know that when it comes to taking the Dalet Minim, they have to be lachem, at least on the first day. Lekachtem lachem bayom harishon. You have to own the Dalet Minim. Says the Minchas Chinuch, Aravos are so abundant in the world, and Aravos are so cheap that it's not even worth a shava pruta. It doesn't even carry the value of anything of substance. Which means you have a problem. Because when it comes to taking the Arava, it has to be something that you can own. And the Arava is so abundant, it's so worthless, that it's almost as if you can't own it. The Minchas Chinuch says the same thing is true about matzah. Now everyone's going to laugh because matzah, they sell matzah right, for $20 a pound if you're lucky. Right? And Aravos also. The market is charging quite a hefty price for the Arava. But in theory, the Arava, right, of the Dalet Minim, it's the one that's so abundant. It's the one that, when I walked into Beth Abraham the other day, there was a bucket there. Fresh Aravos, help yourself. Right? No one was giving away extra esrogim, extra lulavim. Right? Aravos, it's something that's abundant. So says the Minchas Chinuch, if it's so worthless, so how can you even own it? But again, you see that in halacha, they're grappling with the question of the Arava being so worthless. Again, that same expression of that which has no tam and has no reach. Our life's experience with the Arava shows how lifeless the Arava is. By the Dalet Minim, which is the first one to go? By the second day of Sukkot, you're already struggling to keep your Aravos alive. Your Lula's doing fine, your Esrogim are doing fine. The Hadasim, even if you don't put them back into the water, it's doing okay. The Aravos by the second day, if you're not super careful with them, right, they're starting to wither, they're lacking life, they're lacking quality, everything else is looking okay. This is the world of the Arava. So the question that we have to ask ourselves on Hoshana Rabbah, on Yom Arava, the day where the Arava stands out, where the Arava gets a special mention, right? Why would we take the Arava? If this is the Gemara Din, if like the Zohar tells us, this is our last chance to petition a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So if I want to take anything in my hand, put down everything and just hold the Esrog in your hand. Why would I want to walk around on this day with my Aravos in my hand? emphasizing that which has no tam and has no reach. It's interesting, there's a discussion in Rishonim in Halacha, whether or not you make a bracha on the Arava. The Bnei Yisachar writes in his writings on Hoshana Rabbah, one of the reasons we don't make a bracha on the Arava is because that's the very nature of the Arava. We can't say Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvosav. The Arava doesn't have a kesher to Kedusha, doesn't have a connection to mitzvos. So even after the fact, when Arava becomes the centerpiece of the day, you can't make a bracha on it. Let's not pretend that this Arava is a chefs Hashem mitzvah. The Arava is ein bo tam, ein bo reach. It's withering. It has no life. It has no substance. It's not worth anything, says the Minchas Chinuch. So the question again that we have to ask ourselves on Le'al Hoshana Rabbah, why on earth then do I want to emphasize this lifeless Arava of all the Dalet Minim, the one that seems to be spiritually the worst? Why do I want to take that on my hand on the Yom Arava, on the Gemar Din, in Pnimius of Hoshana Rabbah? Chazal worked very hard to guard the Yom Arava. I want to share with you, let's just try to understand what Arava was, the Arava ceremony was traditionally, and how it plays itself out today. If you look at Maseches Sukkah in the fourth parak on Daf Mem Hayam and Aleph, in Parak Dal and Mishnah Hay, the Gemara describes, Mishnah describes Mitzvah Arava Ketzad. What was the Arava ceremony in the Beis HaMikdash? Because in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, it was an Arava ceremony as well. Our Arava ceremony on the seventh day of Sukkot on Hoshana Rabbah is a throwback to the Arava, to Zecher LeMikdash, what they used to do in the Mikdash. What would they do? Every day they would go down to a place not too far from Yerushalayim called Motza, and they would cut from there these big 11 amos tall Aravos branches. And they would take these branches, and they would surround, the Kohanim would surround the Mizbeach. They would lean these branches up against the Mizbeach, and then they would walk around the Mizbeach. That's a big machlokas we're showing them. It's a discussion in the Gemara, how exactly the ceremony played itself out. We'll follow the Shitas HaRambam now, just to make it simple. That what they would do is they would take these huge Aravos branches, they would lean, it's Halacha L'Moshe Misinai perhaps, goes back to very early Torah Shabbal Peh sources. Halacha L'Moshe Misinai says, you take these Aravos, you lean them up against the Mizbeach, 11 Amos high, so it's reaching over to the top of the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach was 10 Amos high. It's reaching over the top of the Mizbeach. They would then take their Dalet Minim in their hand, and they would circle the Mizbeach one time. On the seventh day, on that seventh and final day, Hoshana Rabbah, they would put the Aravos in place and they would circle the Mizbeach seven times with the Lulav and Esrog, with the regular Dalet Minim. This was the practice of the Arava. After the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we have a Zecher. We continue, we don't take the Arava all 7 days, Zecher LeMikdash. The Gemara discusses that question. We take Lulav all 7 days, but we take the Arava only on that seventh day on Hoshana Rabbah. It's a Minag Nevi'im that we continue to this day. But look how the Talmud Yerushalmi worked so hard to guard the Arava. We want to make sure that the Arava definitely takes place. That this practice of taking the Arava is so precious to the Jewish people that we're going to fight for it at all costs. What do I mean by that? Rabbi Simon says in the Talmud Yerushalmi in the fourth parak, at the end of Halacha Aleph, that those who are calculating, this was still in a time when they were calculating the month based on the sighting of the moon, those who are deciding, should the month be Malay, should it be Chaser, should there be 29 days, should it be 30 days, figuring out exactly when to declare Rosh Chodesh, you should make sure, right, the Beis Din has the power to decide when it's Rosh Chodesh, you should make sure that you manipulate the calendar in such a way that Rosh Hashanah doesn't fall out on Shabbos, and that Hoshana Rabbah doesn't fall out on Shabbos. But push comes to shove, if one of them has to fall out on Shabbos, which means, if it falls out on Shabbos, then I'm not going to be able to blow the shofar. And if Hoshana Rabbah falls out, I'm not going to be able to take the Arava. Why can't you take the Arava on Shabbos is an interesting question. But the Gemara says, if push comes to shove, if I have to choose between Tekiyas shofar on Rosh Hashanah, or I have to choose between taking the Arava on Hoshana Rabbah, says Rabbi Simon in the Talmud Yerushalmi, better to have Rosh Hashanah fall out on Shabbos, and not to have Hoshana Rabbah fall out on Shabbos. And that's our calendar today. When Hillel set up our calendar, Hillel set it up in such a way, Hillel Azakin set it up, that Rosh Hashanah cannot start on Sunday. Hoshana Rabbah is 20 days after Rosh Hashanah, so it's going to be one day earlier in the week. So that means if Rosh Hashanah will never be on Sunday, Hoshana Rabbah will never be on Shabbos. Because Hillel is sensitive to what this Talmud Yerushalmi says. We don't want to lose out of taking the Arava on that final day, even in the post-bias period. When it's just a minhag to take the Arava. It's not Halacha Moshe V'Sinai. Right, it's just an old minhag. And yet, we're going to put aside Tekiyas Shofar in order to make sure that we have the Arava. So says Tosfos in Maseches Sukkah on Daf Mem Gimel Amud Beis, why on earth would I abandon Shofar, which is a mitzvah d'oraisa? The Shofar is so powerful. What the Shofar does for Klal Yisrael, if you read any of the deeper works, the Shofar is such a big deal. When Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos and we don't blow shofar, so we think, okay, the halacha says you don't blow shofar. It's a big deal. The Pnei Yeshua says that I saw, he testifies this, I saw that in those years when Rosh Hashanah fell out on Shabbos and we had to give up on tekiah shofar, we lost out on tekiah shofar, I saw that those were bad years for the Jewish people. So shofar is a very big thing that we're not so quick to give up. And yet, we set up our entire calendar to make sure that, shofar, if we have to give up shofar, we'll give up shofar. But this minog of taking the arava, that we're not going to give up for anything in the world. So says Tosos in Mesechah Sukkah, on Daf Mem Gimel Amud Beis, why on earth would I defend the arava? Tosos quotes this Yerushalmi, why on earth would I defend the arava over the shofar? The shofar is a mitzvah from the Torah. The shofar offers such protection for the Jewish people. And I'm going to set up the calendar in such a way that the aravos have a greater protection than the mitzvah of shofar. So Tosos gives two answers. Tosos says it could be that it's dafka for that reason that we need to protect the arava. What happens if we don't have shofar one year? What's going to happen? What are people going to say? Is shofar going to be forgotten? Shofar is a mitzvah in the Torah. Everyone knows about shofar. Says Tosos, if one year we don't have shofar, so next year we'll have shofar. It's not going to get lost in the shuffle. But the arava, because it's such a weak minhag, if we pass it up for a single year, people are going to be mezalzel in it. They'll say, it's just a arava. What do we need if it's just a minhag anyways? Before you know it, the whole practice of taking the arava will be forgotten. So therefore, Tosos says, it's because the arava is so weak that we have to defend it to make sure that it's not lost in the shuffle. That's answer number one. Answer number two, says Tosos, even if we don't blow shofar on one day of Rosh Hashanah, we still have a second day of Rosh Hashanah. So you'll still get some shofar that year. As opposed to the arava, if the Yom Arava falls out on Shabbos, we lose out on the arava, that's the end of the arava. That's what Tosos answers. But I want to try again to develop in Pnimiyas HaTorah, in Chassidus, in a deeper approach, the deeper dimensions of Torah, why is it that we're defending the arava so staunchly, that we're not going to give up the arava for anything in the world, that the arava is going to be the centerpiece on the Gemar Chasima? What the Zohar says is the final chance to petition the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashanah Rabba, when the Pesach is being, when the note that was signed and sealed on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is being transferred over to be carried out. In this last moment, I should come before Hashem with my Esrog in my hand, not with my Aravos. Why the Aravos? So perhaps the way to understand the Arava, and again to try to understand the paradox of the Arava, like I said before, is to look at David HaMelech. David HaMelech is our guest on Hashanah Rabba tonight. We invite David HaMelech into our sukkah. And it's so fitting, it falls out so beautifully this year. Because as we know, it's Motzei Shabbos. On Motzei Shabbos, there's a mitzvah to have Malav HaMalka. Henry works very hard to encourage. Malav HaMalka is a big thing. We have to take Malav HaMalka seriously. Malav HaMalka is the Sudas David, David Malka Mashiach. Malav HaMalka is the meal of David HaMelech. That's what it says in the Sfarim. If you open up a Siddur that has any of the nusach of what you're supposed to recite, when saying Malav HaMalka, when eating Malav HaMalka, right? So we call it the Suda of David HaMelech. And we know that this is the Suda, that if a person eats Malav HaMalka, right? A person who eats Malav HaMalka has a special protection that's offered to such a person, that the person will be able to have a certain sustenance that will revive that person in the time of Tchias Meis. Malav HaMalka is a very important thing. Malav HaMalka is very much connected to David HaMelech. So it's very fitting that tonight Hoshana Rabbah falls out on Motzei Shabbos. But let's look at the life of David HaMelech for a moment. David HaMelech is the personality of Hoshana Rabbah. Let's look at the life of David. Where do we first encounter David HaMelech? We first encounter David HaMelech in Shmuel Aleph in Perek Tes Zayin. That it's time Shmuel is looking for a new Melech. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, go to Yishai, go to Beis Lechem. You're going to find over there the one who's going to be the anointed one, the one who's going to take over. Shaul has disappointed me. We're going to find someone else. So Shmuel shows up, he's looking out in the field, and he sees Yishai's oldest son, Eliyahu, and he says, wow, look at him, he must be the one. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Shmuel, you better slow down, let me tell you something. Ki Adam yira le'inayim. A person sees superficially. You look at Eliyahu, you say, look, he's tall, he's strong, he looks like a king, he looks like a melech. He looks like one who should be a leader, a person of great standing. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you only see with your eyes. Hashem yira le'levav. But I see beneath the surface. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Shmuel, he's not the one. So he looks at another son of Yishai, looks at another son of Yishai. He looks at seven sons of Yishai. Doesn't seem to be that anyone here is the one. Hashem says, this isn't it. So he says, is someone missing? Nah, no one's missing. You sure no one's missing? Well, there's one little katan. Who you probably don't want to waste your time with. Let me see the katan. They bring out the katan. Who's the katan? Who's this little katan? It's David. This little katan. This one who no one in a million years thought would be Roy Lamalchus. This is the Melech. this is Mashiach, this is the future of the Jewish people. No one for a second imagined that this Katan would be the one. David HaMelech is described as a Katan from beginning to end. The Gemara in Megillah says in Dafir Aleph, David HaMelech is a Katan mitchilaso v'ad sofa. And even though the Gemara is using that as a praise of David, it shows that he maintained a certain humility from beginning to end. David has a certain katness to him, a certain meekness to him, that seems very unlikely. When he goes to fight Goliath, everyone says, what? You're going to be the one to go out and fight? David is always the underdog, the one who's always assumed to not be good enough. And David HaMelech says it about himself. He says about himself in Tehillim Chaf Beis. He says, I'm a tolas v'lo ish. I'm not even a person. I'm like a tolas, I'm like a worm. I'm like a creature that's beneath the dirt. I'm not anything of substance. He didn't see himself as someone who was great. His very name alludes to this. The Gemara tells in Maseches Brachos that a person's name describes the essence of that person. Minayin d'shmei garim. Rabbi Yochanan says, how do you know that one's name causes, it affects and impacts their personality? The Chiddush Arim says, David HaMelech, his name is Dalid V'Dalid. Dalid Vav Dalid. Dalid V'Dalid. What does Dal mean? Dal means someone who's poor. Someone who's meek. Someone who's not cut out for the big leagues. So David HaMelech is Dal V'Dal. He's weak and he's more weak. He's very meek and he's very weak. And he's very much a katan. And he's very much feels himself unworthy. So much so that no one for a second assumes he's going to be the chosen one. When Shmuel's coming, he's looking for a king. And not only is he not fit to be a king, but David spent his whole life trying to prove that what? That I'm a Jew. David HaMelech was accused of not even being Jewish. The Gemara says in Yevamos and Daf Ayin Vav Amud Beis that Doeg HaAdomi said, when everyone was discussing David's worthiness of being Melech, Doeg HaAdomi says, before we talk about whether or not this person is worthy to be a Melech, let's talk if he's even legitimate to marry into the Jewish people. Is he permitted to come into the Jewish people? After all, he comes from Rus, who is from Moab, and the Torah says Moab is not allowed to marry in. So David spent his whole life being pursued by his enemies, by his own family members. He's a katan, he's dal, and he's more dal. He's accused of not even being worthy of malchus, not even worthy of being a person, not worthy of being a Jew. Anochi tolas v'lo ish, I'm a nobody. And yet David Melech becomes the Melech. So somehow we have to try to understand, again, this tremendous paradox that's taking place within the life of David Melech. So Hoshana Rabbah, we said again, is the Yom Kippur, so to speak, in Pnimius. Again, if I open up a Gemara to Maseches Rosh Hashanah Daf Tes Zayin, it's Rosh Hashanah is the starting point, Yom Kippur is the ending point, and it's close. That's in Nigla, that's in revealed Torah, that's in Gemara. But there's a whole dimension of Torah called Nistar. There's a concealed world of Torah where things take place on deeper and deeper levels. And therefore, if you open up the Zohar in Parshas Tzav tells us that this is the Yom Kippur, like the Shalach Kodesh told us, this is the Yom Kippur in Nistar. This is the concealed Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippur that it's easy to miss. That superficially it doesn't look necessarily like Yom Kippur. But it's even bigger than Yom Kippur. It's the final opportunity. It's the greatest opportunity of the calendar year, Hoshana Rabbah. And therefore we need to remind ourselves, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Shmuel, that Ki Ha'odim Yira Le'inayim, that a person can see something superficially and miss it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem is Yira Le'levav. What's the secret of the Arava? Why do I want to spend Hoshana Rabbah emphasizing the Yom Arava? I take the Arava in my hand to petition Hashem one last time. What's the paradox of the Arava? According to the Medrash, according to our experience with the Arava, it's wilting in my hand by day one of Sukkot. According to the Medrash, Ein Bo Tam, Ein Bo Reach. But the Arava also has a different dimension to it. The secret of the Arava, I think, is found in the Gemara in Chagiga. The Gemara in Chagiga says that Reish Lakish tells us there are seven heavens. There are seven outer spheres. There are seven heavens. What are the name of the seven heavens? The first one is called Vilon. The second one is called Rakia. The third one is called Shechakim. The fourth one is called Zvul. The fifth one is called Ma'on. The fifth one is called Mechon. And the seventh heaven, the highest point, is called Aravos. Aravos is the highest heaven that is described by the Gemara. What takes place at Aravos? You think Aravos? Aravos? Ein Bo Tam, Ein Bo Reach. Aravos is the highest heaven. What takes place in Aravos? The Aravos behind the scenes, so to speak. The Gemara says it's the Makom of Ginzei Chaim. It's the place where life comes from. It's Ginzei Shalom, Ginzei Brachum. It's hidden treasure houses of Chaim, of Shalom, of Bracha. It's the place where the Nishmasan Shel Tzadikim, the souls of the righteous, are to be found. It's the place where the Tal of Tchias HaMeisim is stored. Where the dew that's going to revive the dead is stored. The Gemara goes on, it says that's the place where the Seraphim and the Ofan, where all of the highest angels hang out, in that place called Aravos. It's the place where the Melech Kel Chai V'Kayim, Ram V'Nisa, says the Gemara, beautiful Lashonos describing Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Himself is sitting on His Kisei HaKavod. Where is all that taking place? In Aravos. But the Gemara goes on and says, but that place called Aravos is concealed behind a very tremendous amount of Choshech. So the Gemara says, is there Choshech in Hashem's world? And the Gemara says, there's Choshech on the outside. And all those things that we described about Aravos are taking place in that world called Aravos, in that heaven called Aravos, on the inside. When we think about the Aravos, there's an outside, there's an inside. There's the outside of the Aravos, there's the Aravos as we see them in this world, wilting in our hands, Ein bo tam ve'ein bo reach. But again, there's a time when a person goes into that realm of Nistar, on Hoshana Rabbah, on Yom HaRavah, we're able to see beyond the surface. We're able to see Aravos from a heavenly perspective. Aravos from a heavenly perspective has everything. Chayim, Bracha, Shalom, the Tal of Tchiyas HaMesim. Do you know that Hoshana Rabbah is a day of Tchiyas HaMesim? We say it every time we daven Shmoneh Esrei. Mechaye Mesim Ata, Rav Lohoshia. What's Rav Lohoshia? The Rebbe of Baranov said, Rav Lohoshia, a great Yeshua, Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah is a time of Mechaye Mesim. It's a Zman of Tchiyas HaMesim. What does it mean it's a Zman of Tchiyas HaMesim? What does it mean it's a Zman of Tchiyas HaMesim? It means that even if Chas V'Shalom Yom Kippur didn't work out, and a person was Nechtam L'Misa, Hoshana Rabbah, Mechaye Mesim, you have a new opportunity to negotiate, to fight for life, to fight for Shalom, to fight for Bracha. You take that dead Arava, by the seventh day of Sukkot, what does your Arava look like? And which one all of a sudden gets Tchiyas HaMesim on Hoshana Rabbah? One second, you're holding a dead Arava in your hand. The next second, you're holding a fresh bundle of Aravos in your hand. Mamash Tchiyas HaMesim, taking place on Hoshana Rabbah. A beautiful, fresh bunch, held in your hand, held up high. The centerpiece of the day. David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the personality of Hoshana Rabbah. David HaMelech was born as good as dead. The Medrash says that David HaMelech was only supposed to live for a couple of hours. He wasn't sustainable. He didn't have life. And yet David HaMelech was granted additional years of life by Adam HaRishon. And David HaMelech not only went on to live, but David HaMelech is the person we say about him, David HaMelech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. David HaMelech lives on and on. Motzei Shabbos, we have the Malava Malka, which sustains what? The Suda of David HaMelech sustains the Luz bone, that bone which is the source of Tchiyas HaMesim. So this is a Zman of Tchiyas HaMesim. It's a time for a second chance. And that's why David HaMelech says about himself, Ribono Shel Olam, Mikimi mi afar dal, mi ashpoz yarem evyon. Take me out of the dirt. Lift me up, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I know everyone thinks I'm the lowest. They say that I'm the lowest of the low. I'm dal v'od dal, right? Dalid vav dalid. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm not even Jewish according to many. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you see me in a different way. You know how to look beyond the surface. No one thinks I'm Roy Lamalchus. No one thinks I could bring Mashiach. That I'm Roy to be the backbone of Mashiach. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, David HaMelech says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you see me in a different way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know who I really am. Because Hashem Yira Lelevav. Hashem doesn't see things in a superficial way. Says Rav Moshe Wolfson, what do we do on Hoshana Rabbah? We take those Aravos in our hand. And one moment we're beating them into the ground. We are those lowly Aravos. Those Aravos which already have nothing to them and they're still getting beaten up. What do they do? They're already so broken. And we beat them and we beat them and we beat them. Beat them in the dirt. They're the lowest of the low. But what happens to those Aravos a moment later? Says Rav Moshe Wolfson, what's the minhag? We take those Aravos, we place them on top of the Aron Kodesh. That one moment, the Aravos are being beat to the ground. And a short moment later, all of a sudden those Aravos are being lifted to the highest heights. The paradox of the Aravos, the paradox of David HaMelech, that which is superficially so low, and yet Aravos, that highest heaven, that highest sphere, where everything great that a Jew wants to be connected to is taking place. Rav Meir Shapiro, in his Sefer Imrei Das, has a beautiful explanation about the Arava. He says, we recite, we know in Tehillim, it says, Al Aravim Besocha Talinu Kinor Asenu. In Al Naros Bavel. In Al Naros Bavel we say, Al Aravim Besocha Talinu Kinor Asenu. Says Rav Meir Shapiro the following. He says, who would think that the Aravos, those Aravos, were going to go out to war again on the last day of Hoshana Rabbah? This is what you want to take in your hand? But we're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you thought on Yom Kippur that was a deep day when Hashem is looking deep into a person's heart. Hoshana Rabbah, we say, Hashem, look even deeper. We come before you, Ein Bo Tam, Ein Bo Reach. We have Aravos in our hand, but Hashem, we know that even the lowly Arava, that's so beaten and so broken, has a place on top of the arm, has an ability to reach tremendous heights. We can count on this Arava to accomplish something great. Says Rav Meir Shapiro, Al Aravim Besocha Tolinu Kinor Oseinu. The Kinor, he says, which represents the instrument of Geula, It's what? It's dependent upon the Aravos. Al Aravim Besocha Talinu Kinor Aseinu. We're dependent on the Arava to play the Kinor. That David HaMelech should be able to usher in Mashiach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at the Arava and says, yes, the Arava also has something to offer. The Arava has an ability to carry its own. So therefore, on Yom Hoshana Rabba, we put aside the Dalad Minim, and we emphasize the Arava. And we say, Hashem, even though at times we look to be totally unworthy, but you know how to look at us in a deeper way. And therefore, even if we seem to have nothing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu seal us in a good way. And we cry out, Kol Mavaser, Mavaser Omer, bring Mashiach, Rabbanu Shalom. Because Al Aravim Besocha Talinu Kinor Aseinu. The Sfarim say that the gematria of the word Kol Mavaser, which we're going to say so many times now with those Aravos in our hands, Kol Mavaser, Mavaser Omer. It's a cry for Mashiach. Kol Mavaser is gematria Aravos. Because again, if we understand the secret of the Aravos, and if we understand how David HaMelech was so rejected, superficially rejected, but those who really understood that David is the one who has the key to Mashiach. That's the ticket to Geula. What does it all have to do with us? What does it all have to do with us? Rabbeinu Bachaya says that the Dalad Minim correspond to the four exiles of Jewish history. We know that the Jewish people have gone through and we're currently putting the final touch on the final exile. There's Bavel, there's Paras Umadai, there's Yavan, and now we're in Golas Edom. Rabbeinu Bachaya writes in Parshas Emor, Shem Yishmuel brings it in his writings on Sukkos, that the four Minim correspond to the four exiles. The Golas that we're in now, Golas Edom, corresponds to the Aravos. Corresponds to the Aravos. And there are many, many connections. We don't have time to get into all of them right now. But suffice it to say, that just like the Aravos are taken on their own, after we put aside the Dalad Minim, so too, there's a notion that Golas Edom stands apart. If you look in the Psukim where it describes the Tamei animals, the non-kosher animals, just for one example, you'll find that three of the non-kosher animals are in one Pasuk, and then there's one, the Chazir, the pig, which corresponds to Edom, which is in a separate Pasuk. So too, just like the Arava is taken independently on that last day of Sukkot, so too, Golas Edom, so to speak, operates on its own. It carries its own weight. And again, there are many, many other connections between the Golas that we're in right now and the Aravos. But suffice it to say, we often feel like we are those Aravos. That ein bo tam, ein bo reach, we can't be compared to the earlier generations, we don't have much to offer, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just look inside of us and realize that at least we have a longing to be close to you. We don't want to be left out. Attach us throughout the course of Sukkot to the Tzaddikim and to the Beinonim and to those who have more to offer. But on the last day of Sukkot, we say, give us a chance. Give us a chance to prove ourselves, so to speak. That we're the Arvei Nachal. The Sfarim say that Nachal stands for Rashi Tevos. Nachal stands for Nafshenu Chiksalasha. That our soul is also, what do we have to offer you, Hashem? I don't have Torah, my learning's not like it was in the old days, my mitzvos and mice and tovim are not like the olden days, but Hashem, I also want to be close to you. I want to have a connection to you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, try to see deeply into those Aravos, and realize that even though superficially, Ein Bo Tam Ve'Ein Bo Reach, but the Aravos also have something to offer. I shared the other night such a beautiful story that I read from the Yesod HaAvodah, the first Lanam HaRebbe. The first Lanam HaRebbe once saw a Pashut Jew, a Russian soldier, and he saw he was glowing, his neshama was aglow. So he says to him, I don't understand. He says, what did you do? You must have done something very special. It doesn't make sense. How did you get this glow, this heavenly glow? So he says to him, I'm not sure. He says, no, tell me, come on. Must be something you did. He says, I'll tell you what I did. He says, last night I was on guard duty. And I was thinking to myself, it was the first night of Sukkot. He said, I wasn't going to have the opportunity to sit in the Sukkah. I was on guard duty all night. He says, finally, very, very late in the night, there was a momentary changing of the guards. I had a couple of minutes to try to sneak away. And with great Mesiras Nefesh, he says, I snuck away, I hopped over a fence, I found the sukkah, I was able to go into the sukkah for a couple minutes and run back to my post just in time. And he says, maybe that's the mitzvah that I did. So Slam Rebbe says, that's amazing, but there must be more to the story. I can tell, the glow that you have, there must be something more to the story. He says, the truth is, when I got back to my post, he says, I spent the rest of the night standing alone in the freezing cold of my place. I spent the rest of the night singing and dancing to myself. That I was zochet to have a few seconds of sitting in the sukkah. And the Slonim Rebbe said, he says, that's the reason you're glowing. That's the reason you're glowing. We're like that Pashut Russian soldier. We don't have much to offer. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the little bit that we have, we're also excited about it. We're trying our best. And I know at times we're very low. And like the Arava that's been beaten so much, at the end of this gullus, we've been beaten quite a bit. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, try to find something good by us. Try to see that we have a strong desire. A few seconds that we sat in the sukkah. But Hashem, look how much pride we take in that. Look how thankful we are for that opportunity. I know it's not what you're used to getting in the earlier generations, but it's also something special. And we beg you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to look at us and to see this paradoxical, this strange time in which we're living. We're on the one hand, we're such a low generation, on the other hand, we believe that we're going to bring Mashiach. There's a medrash that says that when Adam HaRishon was buried, he was folded in half. He was so big, he couldn't fit into Maras Machpelah, he was folded in half. You know what that medrash means? If you take a person and you fold him in half, that means that his heels, his feet, are going to touch the top of his head. That's the same thing as the Arava. We're called, this period in which we're living is called the Ikvus of the Mashiach, the heel, the lowest part of the body. The heel, the skin of the heel is so dead, it's so lifeless. It never sees the light of day. And yet the heel carries the entire person. The same way that Adam HaRishon, which is encompasses all of history, was folded in half, so to speak. So that the lowest part of him would touch the top, the highest part of him. So too, that's what the Arava is. We take the Arava, we're beating it on the ground, next thing you know, we're placing it on top of the Aron Kodesh. It's a paradox, it's a strange thing. But we have to believe in our ability, despite our lowliness, to be great and to be able to bring Mashiach. Tonight, I'll conclude with one story. Tonight is the art site of the Chorkov Rebbe, the first Chorkov Rebbe. Rav David Moshe of Chorkov, the fifth son of the Rebbe of Rizhin. The Rizhin Rebbe had six sons, and he said about each of his six sons, each one corresponds to one of the Shisha Sidre Mishnah. He says, my fifth son, Rav David Moshe, corresponds to the Seder of Kodshim. And he says, my son, Rav David Moshe, is not just Kadosh, he's Kodesh Kadosh. He was a very holy Jew, the Chorkov Rebbe. There's a story I always tell Hanukkah time about the Chorkov Rebbe. The Chorkov Rebbe had a chassid, Rav David Zeideman, who very badly wanted to see what goes on in the Rebbe's office after hours. A little holy chutzpah. So he decides one time, he climbs up a tree outside the Rebbe's window, and he's looking through the window. He wants to see what happens after the Rebbe used to, the Chorkov used to see hundreds, thousands of people. They'd come to him every day. And when you go to a Rebbe, you go to a real Rebbe, you write a kvittel, you write a little note, you write your name, your family's name, you write what you need, how the Rebbe should daven for you, and you give it to the Rebbe, and he davens over it, and he gives you a bracha. So he wanted to see what happens after hours. So there's Rav David Zeideman sitting in a tree outside the Chorkov Rebbe's window, and he's peering through the window. He sees the Rebbe finishes up all his appointments. It's late in the day. He closes the door. And he sees the Rebbe sits down at the desk. And on this desk, there's a pile of these kvitlach. Piles of notes of people who came to him asking for this, bracha and parnasa and shidduchim and health and all sorts of things. And he sees that after a long day of meeting with all these people, the Rebbe starts going through the pile again one by one. And he takes it in his hand and he's reading it and he's davening over it. And he's davening over it. And he puts it down. And a big smile on his face. It's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. He takes the next one. Mr. Rav David Zeideman sees that at one point the Rebbe picks up a kvittel, and he sees that he's having a hard time deciphering. The handwriting is not so clear on the kvittel. So the Rebbe is going and he's looking, he's turning it this way and that, and he's trying to see something, and he sees he's really struggling. He can't make out the names, he can't make out the request. But the Rebbe is not going to give up on this Jew. So he sees the Rebbe goes, he gets a chair, gets a big chair, he drags it to the middle of the room where there's a light, and he's standing up on his tippy toes in the chair, holding it up to the light, hoping that maybe he'll be able to decipher this handwriting. And finally, all of a sudden, after a long period of time, the Rebbe is schwitzing, he's standing, he's looking, he's turning, all of a sudden he sees a big smile on the Rebbe's face, he figured it out, and he davened to this person, and he goes back to his pile of kvittel. Look at the Mesiras Nefesh the Rebbe had for every single Jew. I like to tell this story on Hanukkah time, because I'll let you in on another secret, which contradicts everything we learned tonight, which is that you really have until the end of Hanukkah to negotiate with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, but that's a Hanukkah shir. Tonight's Hoshana Rabbah, tonight's the last chance. Tonight is the last chance, the Zohar says, for a person to negotiate. So I like to tell that story on the last day of Hanukkah, because on Hanukkah, Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is holding our kvittel that we've been writing since Rosh Hashanah up to the menorah one last time, trying to see one last time, can I find something by this Jew? But the Rav Shitzer Rebbe used to say, then on Hoshana Rabbah, what do we say to each other? We say, good kvittel. We wish each other a good kvittel. A piskatav. That the note should be written nicely and neatly and clean. And the Rav Shitzer Rebbe used to say, we ask the Kadosh Baruch Hu, write the note in a way that's clear to read, that's legible. That even a person who's not like the Chorkov Rebbe, who's yartzeit tonight, who goes up on the chair, who's able to look, we don't want to have to rely on them. We don't have to wait till Hanukkah to seal the deal, to negotiate with Hashem. We go tonight, and we go tomorrow, and we daven our hearts out. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that even though we're like the Arava, but this is the day of David HaMelech. Sukkos David HaNofalos. It looks sometimes that David's world is collapsing. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know, Mikimi Mi'afar Dal, lift us up out of the afar, out of the dirt. Find substance, find value in those worthless leaves of the Arava. Mechayei Meisim Ata Rav Loshiyas, Tchiyas HaMeisim Mamish. That a person can renegotiate the whole story tonight. So we daven together. We ask on behalf of Klal Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu, give us a chance that a person only sees with the eyes. Hashem Yira Lelevav. So Mir Hashem, we should all be Zocha to a good Kvittel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should watch over each and every one of us, should watch over all of Kal Yisrael. Hashem should find the goodness inside of us, should find the worthiness, even in the lowly Arava, that beaten willow that's one moment on the ground, but a moment later on top of the Aron HaKodesh. And Amir Hashem, if we believe in ourselves in this way, if we see our connection to David HaMelech, and we see our connection to the Aravos, and we believe in our ability, like all the reach unfolded in half, where the feet are able to touch the head, then Amir Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will answer the tefillah, Al Aravim Besocha Talinu Kenor Aseinu, that Mashiach will come in the merit of the Arava. Amir Hashem, we should be Zocha to the Gula Shleima, B'Mehera B'Aminu. Amen.